Genesis chapter number 1. It's the very first page, Miss Janet. Very first page. I guess it's about a week and a half ago. I was just driving on the way to work, thinking about stuff. And God said, "Hey, you ever think about this?" And I said, "No," because that's usually the answer when he asks you something like that. And so that's where this lesson came from. But Genesis chapter number 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. We'll stop there. We'll hit the introduction, and then we'll pick up reading along the way. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Here, obviously, Moses pinning down, I don't know how long, I'm going to say a couple of thousand years after it happened, the creation of the world as God told Moses that it happened. Verses 1 through 5, first day. Not the first day ever, because in eternity alpha, God had been around who knows how long. Heaven and earth were there. But one day he just decided to create light, separated it from darkness. In the morning and night, that was the first day recorded. He had been there for forever. But he just decided one day, you know what? Heaven and earth are there. Let's just say, let's do something with it. It's time to do it. He had a plan. He just said, now's the time. You say, explain that. That's the best I can do. God just decided one day, okay, it's time. So he made the first day. I don't know how long he had been around before that. And he'll be around a whole lot longer after the end of, you know, Revelation. Half the book's not even written, the Bible tells us. The other half's in heaven. We only got half the story. But it's the only half we needed. But this is just where God, verse number 1, that's where he decided, all right, it's time. But as I was thinking about Genesis chapter number 1, driving on the way to work one day, Malachi 3:6 came to mind, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And then the rest of the verse says, "Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." But God doesn't change. His ways are above finding out. It's one thing to say that God does all things well. It's another thing to say, I can't even begin to understand why he does the things that he does. I can't even begin to understand why he would do something the way that he did it to get the outcome that I never could have achieved. But here in Genesis chapter 1, he said, my ways are above finding out. But you look at Genesis chapter number 1, and you look at what God did to save you, there are a lot of similarities. If you look at Genesis chapter number 1, how God created everything, when he saved us, didn't he make us a new creature? He created us anew. The old man died, passed away. That's what baptism represents, that we died out to sin, being reborn in the image of Jesus Christ. So here in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at some of those similarities, because God's ways are above finding out, but he changes not. If it worked in Genesis chapter number 1, to create everything, when it came to creating a new creature, why would he change his ways? If he does all things well, if it worked in Genesis 1, why wouldn't he do the same things to us when he saved us? So, to start off, I guess if you want to give a title of the lesson, it's the creation of the new creature. The creation of the new creature. Chapter 1, verse number 1. First thing that God did when he saved you and when he created everything is he shined a light. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Then verse number 3. "And God said, Let there be light." Before you got saved, no light. The Bible says that we were in outer darkness, that we were groping in the darkness. We were blind. There was no light. We could not see. Same thing in verse number 2. "The earth was without form." It was void. It was empty. It had no shape. It had no purpose. It was just a mass floating in nothingness. God hadn't even created the sun or the moon. The earth wasn't orbiting anything yet. It was void, empty, without form. Yeah, go tell the astrologist that. The earth was around before the sun. That'll confuse them. But that's what the Bible says. We, as sinners, were void. We were empty. We had nothing. Nothing of value. We had a shell, if you would. We had something that was there, but we were empty. It was void and it was without form. Amen. We had no purpose. Amen. We were created in the image of God, as we find out later in this telling of the creation. We had a form, but we weren't shaped into anything. We were like clay. We could be turned into anything. We had, you know, just like some people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We looked like we knew what we were doing, but we had no purpose. We were not shaped. We were not ready to go, so to speak, to accomplish anything. We were just sinners lost in sin. But then one day God said, let there be light. In your life, just like with everything created, God had to show you, it had to dawn on you that you were a sinner. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Genesis chapter number 1, God said, let there be light. He didn't think it. He didn't just turn a flashlight on. He said, let there be light. He spoke to you and said, you're a sinner, I'm God Almighty, and you need salvation. Amen. I said those words to you. But it clicked to you. It dawned on you. Somebody turned the lights on, and you saw that, hey, there is a light and there is a darkness. You're no longer blind. Amen. You understood that there was right and wrong, and that you were in the wrong. Before light ever came around, there was just darkness upon the face of the earth. Darkness upon the face of the waters. Your life was nothing but darkness until God said, let there be light. As a sinner, you didn't know that there was anything except darkness. There was no difference in Genesis chapter number 1 until God said, let there be light. Until he spoke to you, you did not know that you needed something that you didn't have. Without God ever turning the lights on, we would have been hopelessly lost in sin. We would have been blind forever. We would have been cast into the darkness of hell, where there's a flame, but there's no light. You say, explain that. Yeah, it's none one of them things. I can, but it's going to take a whole lot longer to get there. Point being, until God said, let there be life, light in your life, you didn't know that there was a light switch somewhere. Same thing here with the earth. He said, let there be light to show you, to illuminate. The first day ever was the earth realizing, hey, it doesn't have to be dark all the time. When God spoke to you, he said, hey, there's a better way. You just got to accept it. Amen. So God spoke, created light in your life. He spoke to you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That's how we got the message. That's how the faith was quickened in us, because God gives to every man a measure of faith. Amen. We had to hear it. And then after we heard it, the light came on. After that point, all of us were without excuse. Before that, we were all without excuse. Because of a decision that Adam and Eve made two chapters after this. But once the light came on, we knew we needed God. We could try and deny it, but the lights were already on after that point. Nothing we could do to turn the lights back off. No matter how much we want to, even if we sent some type of missile to the sun, blow it up, light would still be around. People don't understand that. Light came around before the sun. Keep reading these verses. No matter what you do, as a sinner, you can't turn the lights off after God turned them on. After he showed you what you are, where you were, and what you needed. But the second thing, after he shined the light, if we accepted him, he set us on solid ground. Amen. After God created light, then he creates the firmament. He separates earth from the stars, from heaven, if you will, the second heaven, the third heaven, being where God has his thrones. First heaven, the air that we can see, second heaven, space, third heaven, what we would call heaven. Okay, he separates the firmament. He makes an establishment. Amen. He sets apart, hey, this is earth, this is air, that's space. But then after that, he says in verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. After you get saved, and you realize, after the light comes on, hey, I've been wrong. I'm a sinner. After we get saved, God says, hey, dry land, sea. Earth, something shore, and the oceans. Ask for Shannon about her recent vacation trip. Waves can knock you over, take you under. There's no shore footing in the ocean. Doesn't the Bible say that he set us upon a solid rock?
Amen.
That he established us? Just like God, after he created light, he knew that if there was to be productivity on the earth, he had to separate water from land. That's what he does in our life. He tells us, hey, dry land, good. Seas, not so good. Seas, sin. You'll drown out there. You can't handle the ocean. There's this thing called the undertow. You can't see it, but you'll feel it once it grabs you. You can't always tell exactly where it's going to be. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. You go out to the Gulf or you go out to the ocean, there's this thing called the sandbar. After that, a whole lot deeper, currents a whole lot stronger. We as Christians like to deceive ourselves and say, well, if I only go in up to my neck or up to my elbows, nothing bad could happen. The next thing you know, you step right over the sandbar. Next thing you know, nothing to step on. Amen. We do that as Christians spiritually, and then we wonder, well, why did I go under? Because God said, stay on the land. We're not supposed to dabble in things.
Amen.
Cannot serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. Said in another place, you cannot serve God and mammon.
Amen.
Point being, God separated when he created earth. Dry land. Not marshy land, like down in the Everglades. Dry land. He set us on a way called straight. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What kind of God would he be if he saved us and didn't tell us where we ought to live? Really, if you were to read the Bible, and as a metaphor, look at sin as water, and a righteous living is dry land, the Bible never tells us to go swimming in the ocean. The Bible never tells us to leave dry land. We're supposed to abide in that new creature. He created us new. We should live new. But too often we want to go back to the ocean. We were caught somewhere in between. After he shined the light, we knew that we were in the ocean. We wanted to get to dry land, but we couldn't get there on our own. So he had to physically put us on the dry land. Took us out of that muck and the mire.
Amen.
Took us out of that quicksand, if you will, where we couldn't escape on our own. And he set us on dry land, so why wouldn't we stay there? That's what he did in the beginning. He didn't expect the animals. He didn't expect all the sea creatures to all live in one place called a swamp where there was a little bit of water, a little bit of land. He separated it. He drew a line. And then he redrew the lines when the flood came. Everything got rearranged. But even after the flood, dry land. There's a place where we ought to be.
Amen.
After he saved us, that's what he did. He said, hey, stay on the dry land. This is where you're supposed to live. This is where you ought to be. This is the solid rock. The parable over in Luke. Man builds a house on sinking sands. Man builds a house on a rock. Winds come, storm comes, rock stays. You do know that there are places around the world, on the coastline, depending on what time of day, sometimes it's wet, sometimes it's dry. We're not supposed to abide there. We're supposed to be someplace where there is a rock, where it's safe, where it's secure. And if we read the Bible, the lines are very clear. Can't go wrong just trusting Jesus. I think, I can't remember if I said it last week in Sunday school or last week in teens class. If you're walking hand in hand in Jesus, you don't have to worry if you're on the solid rock. If you've got a doubt and you turn and you say, oh wait, yeah, there's the Lord. It's kind of hard to go wrong when he's right there. Seas, earth, solid ground, undertow, sinking. We may be buoyant for a while, but eventually a storm's going to kick up and we'll get sucked under. But anyway, next point. Not only does he shine a light, not only did he set us on solid ground, then he seeds fruit in our lives. Look at verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seeds, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse number 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herbs yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. When God created all the vegetation, he gave grass everything that it needed to make more grass. When he created trees, he gave the trees everything that it needed to grow more trees. When he created the palm tree, he gave it everything that it needed to make more coconuts, to make more palm trees. The seed was within itself. When God saved us, when God equipped us to go out on dry land, calling out to the sea, saying, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, throwing out life rafts to people that wanted them, he gave us everything that we needed to bring forth fruit. God demands that we be fruitful as Christians. He doesn't set a quota. Doesn't say that every person has to bring in this much. Every person has to harvest this much. But he says, be fruitful. In fact, he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. We as a church should want to be fruitful and multiply as Christians. We have everything that we need. As soon as you got saved, you understood the gospel enough to take it to somebody else. You may not have been able to explain it in the most theologically eloquent way, but you could tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Over in the book of Acts, when Peter and John healed that man, the lame man who was walking and leaping and praising God throughout the temple after that, when the Pharisees called him in and put him on trial, they said, hey, what'd you tell that guy? And they said, hey, we just told him what we saw and what we heard about Jesus. And under the law of witnesses, since it was Peter and John, two witnesses saying the same thing, they had to take it as fact under Hebrew law. Just tell people what Jesus did for you. That's all that it takes. Amen. That's all the seed that we need to bring more in for God. But the trees had the seed of itself, the seed within itself. You go and you cut open an apple, there's apple seeds inside. You go and cut up an orange, there's orange seeds inside. Now they've done all this chemical or biological engineering. Now you got watermelons without seeds, you got oranges without seeds, yada, yada, yada. God made it so that the orange tree can make more orange trees. We as Christians have all the seeds that we need. It's called the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Some of us are supposed to take water to people, some of us are supposed to take seeds to people. But the point is, God can bring forth a harvest if we're faithful enough to go out and try to spread. If we go out and plant, there will be some that come back bringing his sheaves with them. Point being, we've got everything that we needed as soon as God saved us to start growing. Start bringing forth a harvest. Sorry, I'm getting over some type of sinus infection that hit me on Thursday. But the idea that Christians, once we get saved, are done. In the beginning, it was not so. Today, it is not so. And until the Lord comes back, it will not be so. Amen. We're supposed to go and win. Amen. God always blesses a mission-minded church. Amen. Because God wants to get the gospel out. God always blesses an evangelical church that gets the gospel out to their immediate community, because that's what a church is supposed to do. Churches are not supposed to close their doors in and shut the windows and act like there's a hurricane or a tornado coming. We should be, Brother Clint sings a song every now and then, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. The point is, we have all that we need. If we've got the Word of God and we've got the Spirit of God, God can still save people. Even if they took the Bible away from us, as long as I've still got the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for me, and the Holy Spirit's still around, God can save people. Christians are self-sufficient when it comes to harvesting. All we have to do is go out and tell them. How shall they hear without a preacher? Doesn't have to be a literal preacher. Just someone to take them the news. God created grass to make more grass. God made Christians to make more Christians. That's why he doesn't rapture us out of here the second that we get saved. But finally, not only does he shine a light, not only does he set us on solid ground, not only does he seed fruit in our lives, he shapes us into the vessel of honor that we ought to be. After we get saved, we're not going to read the rest of the account of creation. We'll be here a while. But when God created man, formed out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life. We've already talked about the new creature. God took what we used to be, which was unacceptable. We were completely sin. Sin was in every fiber of our DNA. He could not accept that. We could not take this body into heaven. So somewhere, he's got a new body waiting on me. One of these days, I'll either pass from death into life, you know, physically, I'll die out to sin here and wake up in glory in a new body. Or it's going to meet me in the air when the rapture happens. He's got a body somewhere that's set up for me.
Amen.
But that's not the body that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the vessel of honor here. God takes this dust, takes this clay that he pulled out of the muck and mire, starts working it, starts manipulating it, gets it into the exact thing that he wants it to be. The parable of the potter and the clay. He takes us that was worthless, void, without form, had no value, and he can turn that, because he's God and he does all things well, he can turn that into something that he can use. He has to fire it. It's like Adam and Eve. In one, it took God a whole day to make Adam. That's intricate. He didn't just lump it together and breathe into it. He took his time. He made it in his image. What he fashions me as a Christian. To be honest, he's trying to get rid of as much of Jordan as he can. And he's trying to put as much God into my life as he can. If I let him. Point being, God created man. Man wasn't conscious yet. He wasn't alive. God had all the time. If he wanted to take a millennia to make man, he's God. He could do it. But he did it one day. To set up the 6 days, rest on the Sabbath day, or on the holy day as we do nowadays, on Sunday. He did that as an example unto us. We can get everything we need to get done in 6 days, because he made everything done in 6 days. But when he created man, he took time, he took detail. Man didn't have a say in it. When God breathed life into Adam, Adam woke up. God got to create Adam the exact way that he wanted to create Adam, because Adam had no input. I have a free will. God wants to make me into a vessel of honor. He wants to shape me. That's why storms, that's why trials, that's why messages are preached to me. It's my choice to accept them or not. He's always shaping. I can either be clay, which is easy to manipulate, easy to change, or I can be as hard as marble, but one way or the other, God's going to shape me. Maybe with his hands, or maybe with a hammer and a chisel. That's up to me. That's not up to God. Adam didn't get to decide if he wanted fingernails. God knew that Adam needed fingernails. Because he knew that one day Adam would sin and he'd have to work out in the garden and he didn't want him stabbing all that soft stuff that hurts underneath of his fingernail. God in his omniscience, God in his infinite knowledge, knew exactly everything that Adam needed. He still knows everything that I need. We just don't let him. The key after creation is that that free will started kicking in. My wants, my desires become more important than what God wants for me. We already read Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Same God that created everything is the one that's trying to shape me, trying to mold me, trying to make me today. I forget that he's that God, Jehovah God, the God that sent fire down and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the one that answered Elijah with fire from heaven after the prophets of Baal hooped and hollered and cut themselves all day on an altar, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that closed the mouth of the lion or lions in the lion's den, the God that smacked Goliath in the back of the head when David hit him in the front of the head, the same God that did all those things, the God that created everything in Genesis 1, the God that existed before light, the God that will exist for all eternity, the God who set up the earth as his footstool, the God whose crevices in his hand can hold all the water on the face of the earth. We don't think about that God telling us what to do. We've got an idea of who we think God is or how important we think God is, and we take it as suggestions for our life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If God tells us to do something we don't long enough and we need to do it, he will see that it is done in our life. He may need to take out the hammer and chisel and knock off a piece of marble from our hardened heart. But it will be done in our life if it needs to be done. That's why the Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Those that are humble, that are not willing to usurp their will over God's, that are willing to say, I must decrease, he must increase. Humility and those that come to God with a humble heart, that set aside their will, that check their ego at the door, those are the ones that God's allowed to mold and to make. And once they become a vessel of honor, because they'll get there a whole lot quicker than somebody who's not listening to God. Once they are made into a vessel of honor, then God can put things of honor in them. They'll inherit everything that God wants them to inherit, because they'll be able to hold it. If I'm a block of marble, I can't hold water. They'll just spill off and run off. God doesn't waste. Why would he give me something if he knows that I can't hold it, I can't contain it? You don't take a piece of 2x4, pour water on it, and say, hey, go give that guy a drink. Doesn't work that way. You've got to have a cup. You've got to have a bucket. You've got to have something that can hold it. God created Adam the exact way that Adam needed to be. I don't let God create me in his image as a new creature, because either I think I know better than God, even though none of us will ever admit it in church, or because we don't listen when we're supposed to listen, and then when we have to make a decision, we don't ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? We just do what comes natural to us. Even though we know that the natural man is a man of sin, our first instinct may not always be the best answer. But when we're not praying without ceasing, when we're not constantly communing with God, we don't take the time to ask him because we forget he's there. The most important thing is what's right in front of us. And we're apt to forget. That's why Miss May sings that song every now and then. Remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. Because I'm human. And humans sometimes forget. Praying without ceasing, we ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? You may have told me yesterday, Lord, but I'm sorry if I forgot. Will you tell me again today? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If we want him to make us into what he wants us to be, surely he will. If we want to rebel, God won't force his will upon you, but a son is not without chastisement if he goes and does wrong. The Bible says if we're without chastisement and we're living it wrong, we're a bastard and not a son. We will be punished if we assert our will over God's. But all of that, not contingent on God, contingent on us. Adam didn't have a say when he was being created. That's why the first man was perfect until he sinned. That's why Adam, when he was first made, didn't need to be saved, because God made him perfect in the garden. Man messed it up. After we get saved, my salvation's pure because all I had to do was trust him. Not contingent on me. But my Christian walk, my Christian lifestyle, I've got to make a lot of choices there. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when I have to give an account of everything I've done after I've gotten saved, those weren't God's decision, they were my decisions. It was my will. That's what I have to give the account for. He does all things well. His ways change not. So the reason that every Christian is not a vessel of honor is not God's fault. It's the Christian's fault. Because we either don't say, yes, Lord, or we're just not listening for the instructions. When he makes us, he does it perfect. So that's why John said, I must decrease, he must increase. Less of me, because I know that I'm not the answer. More of him. When God created everything, he made man in one day the exact way that he needed to be. If we allow him as Christians, may not take one day, Because as long as I'm in this flesh, little kids sing that song every now and then, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I'm always going to lack in this flesh. I can't be perfect in this flesh. But I can resign myself to the fact that I'm going to be exactly what he tells me to be. I may not be perfect, but I'll be what he wants me to be. I'll be as good as I can get until I get that new body. My eyes may not be able to see the second and the third heaven like Adam did. You guys really? Adam walked around, he saw everything like God saw it. I can't imagine. People say that man only uses about 10% of his brain. Men like Einstein, maybe 15, 20%. Adam had 100%. I wonder if that other 80% is just everything that picks up on all the things that we can't see anymore because of sin. I wonder if when Adam sinned, the rest of that brain just cut off. God still made us. We're still the exact same way that Adam was made. Sin just cut the cord. We've got all this untapped potential as Christians. Most of us, 80%, 90% of our spirituality is dead because we don't let God mold us and make us. We never attain the full potential that God wants us to have because he wants to make us, and we say, not today. Maybe next week. Lord, that's the pastor's job. Can't he do it? Why me? Now, I got this stuff going on. I'm focused on my family. Being focused on your family, not a bad thing, but if God tells you, hey, go over here for a while, go. If anything, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You may be the one person preventing your family from seeing the truth because they're too wrapped up in mom or sister or dad or brother. They're looking at you and they're not seeing Jesus. They'll never see Jesus in you because they've known you for forever. They know all the times that you fibbed. They know all the times that you fought with them. They know all the times that you took something. Know all the times that Christian put a remote control car in Sydney's hair and turned it on and it got caught up in her hair. They know that stuff about you. So just do what God, he does all things well. He only created everything in 6 days. You know what I can make in 6 days? A whole lot of carbon dioxide. In other words, not much. Anything that I can create, there's nothing new under the sun. Somewhere along the line, God gave somebody else the knowledge to make first. Point being, just trust him. Amen. He only made everything. He only, when it comes to salvation, did everything for us. All we had to do was trust him. So once we get a choice, why would we do anything but trust God? Why would we do anything except say, yes, Lord? But we don't think about it like that. That's why God gave us a church. We can come back and we can be reminded. We're supposed to daily study, but sometimes I don't like to read the things that I know I'm not up to par on. Sometimes I don't like to look in the mirror and say, oh yeah, I forgot. Spiritually, I've got some things to work on. Because the flesh doesn't like that. The flesh has an ego. That's why there's a called out body of believers, so that we can come in and we can hear what we need to hear. So that we can hear, yes, God loves you. And because he loves you, he wants you to be a vessel of honor for him. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. Not a worse life, not a life of bondage. We were in bondage before he saved us. Amen. He wants to give us the best life that we can possibly have here on earth. Amen. And we still fight against him. Amen. But God made the new creature, just like he made earth, just like he made man. So if God made the new creature, why wouldn't we listen to him on what the new creature is supposed to be?